Before we turn again to God's word, I just realized as our brother was praying that as you do pray for us back home in Zambia, speaking as a pastor, please pray for us that we, on one hand, should be grateful to God for his work among us, both in the recent past and where we are, but at the same time that we will be very mindful that it's a passing phase, and that the days of darkness are quickly encroaching upon us as well. As I travel around the world, that's one area that affects me, because I realize that God, for instance, out here, brother and pastor just mentioned, did great things. It's in your various biographies, some of which I've had opportunity to read. And yet that's not the case in terms of his power at work in your own day. I was reading in the room over there about the days when Spurgeon preached here, and how, you know, entire trains were being booked for his coming. I mean, you can't imagine that today. And so I relate that to our situation. What I didn't tell the pastor and his wife last evening, as they looked at our congregation and sort of went wow at the numbers, is that in fact, first of all, 2/3 of the people in that congregation would not be our own church members, because we try to discourage our church members to come to church on Sunday morning so that we can have space for unbelievers to hear the gospel. So we send them to preach in schools, boarding schools, orphanages, prisons, and so on across town. Now, again, if I say that to you right now, thinking, well, you know, why pray for such people? It's already revival. But looking back to the 1970s and early 1980s, we think we were in revival back home in Zambia. And those of us who were there then recognize that the ebb is actually going down. And so pray for us that we may recognize what God is still doing and make the most of it. Because I think we are blind to that reality generally as a people, that the Lord every so often withdraws his power and blindness and darkness takes over. So that young generation of believers, please, please, whenever you remember us, pray that we may make the most of the day while it's still there. Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Yesterday, I said that an anniversary is a good time for all of us to do some stock taking. Yes, it's a time of praise and thanksgiving. It's a time of celebration. The Lord has been good to us. And that's what we do as we look back. We consider that which is indeed our assets because of God's goodness to us. But at the same time, we take time to think about whether we are responding to the blessings of God appropriately, whether we are being responsible in the light of the baton that has now been passed on to us. What are we doing to ensure that we have a solid base in place for the generation that is yet to come. We think along those lines. And I said that the way I wanted us to do so was by looking at three pictures of the church. There is the church as a building, which we looked at yesterday, and then this morning we're looking at the church as a body, and then the Lord willing this evening, we're closing with the church as a bride. And when we looked at the church as a building, we were in this same book, 1 Corinthians, but we looked at chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians and says that we, referring to himself and Apollos, are God's workmen, but you are God's field and God's building. And there we saw especially Paul's emphasis on the foundation, Christ alone, and then also our responsibility to participate as expert builders, to ensure that we build according to the laws of construction, so to speak, and in this case, that we build according to the scriptures, ensuring that Christ remains central in all that we are doing. Well, today and this morning, as I've said, we are looking at the church as Christ's body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 puts it this way. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The first question I want us to answer is, what does the Bible mean by this? By speaking about the church as Christ's body. Well, the context of this chapter betrays what the context of this verse betrays what the Apostle Paul has in mind. It's very clear that he's thinking in terms of the human body. And if you look at it, let's just go to verse 12 where we began our Bible reading. And you can't miss it. Verse 12. It says, therefore, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's clearly thinking in terms of you sitting there and that body in which you are. First of all, it is one entity. It is one body, which is very different from buildings, very different from cars, very different from this same pulpit that I presently have. You can separate this pulpit by simply unscrewing its parts. And you, in separating it that way, it's very clear to you that you have removed the top deck from the leg or legs on which it stands. They are very clear joints. The human body is not like that. It's one whole. And especially when you're thinking in terms of arms and legs and head and so on, you can't take a screwdriver and begin to separate me into bits. And even if you were to take an axe or a knife, whatever else it might be, you can't quite say this is where the cells of the arm begin from the cells of the torso. You can't do that. It's guesswork and so on. Because it's one entity. It's one body. And yet, having said that, in the same breath we can say that we have parts to the body. We have arms, we've got legs, the head, and so on, feet and hands. We have all these different parts. We know that. You don't eat with your legs, you eat with your mouth, you don't hear with your hands, you hear with your ears. You've got the different parts that play their role. And so it is that picture that the Apostle Paul consequently brings into play at this point. That's what he has in mind, especially the unity of it, and at the same time, the variety or the different parts that belong to it. Apart from that, it's the reality of you who dwells within that body. In other words, that body serves what you want to achieve. And so, for instance, this morning, you made a decision to come to church. Okay, some of you may have argued a little bit with your bodies at that point, but finally, your bodies knew that these are the marching orders. Aches and pains and everything happening in you, you found your way here. The head of the body being Christ, and consequently his thoughts, his laws, his will permeate the rest of the body and consequently brings about what the church is supposed to be all about in day-to-day activities. It's all that the Apostle Paul seeks to buy into as he thinks about the church. He applies it, first of all, to the universal church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just peep there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, which is really right at the end of the first chapter. Right at the end of the first chapter. I'll begin with verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he, referring to God the Father, put all things under his feet, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church. And then he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there, in referring to being head over all things to the church, or for the church, he's really referring to the church right across the whole of history, right across the whole globe. Wherever God's people are, they are his body. But the Apostle Paul also applies this to individual believers. And we see this quite clearly, first of all, in our text. We'll come back to it. But also turn with me to Romans chapter 12, where he again uses this picture of the body. Romans 12 and verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. I deliberately want to begin with verse 3 because you have this message to individual believers. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, I'm talking to you as an individual believer. Listen to me, Paul is saying. God has given me grace. I want to speak to you. And he begins by saying, be humble. Don't look at yourself as the greatest thing that has happened in history, because you are not. God has given you gifts. He's given you faith. And judge yourself based on your realization of that. It says in verse 4, this is where the body concept comes in. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, which we'll come to look at in a moment. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And there it is. And individually members one of another. So he applies it to each one of us as believers, that we are to think of ourselves the way in which the hands and arms and legs and eyes and ears and nose and mouth belong to the human body. You are a part of the whole and you have a specific function to fulfill in that body, the way in which every part of the human body fulfills a specific role. Is that your view of the church as you sit in this pew this morning? First of all, is that your view of yourself? That in God saving you, he's not left you hanging out there somehow like a piece of the human body after some terrible traumatic accident, and you find an arm over there and perhaps a leg over there, but that you actually belong. You are a part of the whole. Is that the way you see yourself? Now clearly, that in itself, especially when applied to the local church, strongly recommends that every believer must be in active membership in a local church. That we're not to simply be visitors, as it were. Yes, we can visit a church here and there every so often, but there must be a local body in which we participate with a sense of responsibility, because we are part of Christ's body. That immediately goes against the views of this world. Because in the world in which we are, the sense of belonging with a sense of responsibility has quickly been washed away. We tend to think more about rights that I have, and consequently everything else is private. I simply want to, as it were, pass through the town and get what I want. I don't want to see myself as a responsible citizen belonging to a community of people. I don't want to think about responsibility. And sadly, the views of this world largely engender that kind of thinking. God's word is opposed to that. We are to recognize the fact that we belong to one another the way in which various parts of my body belong to this one body. Are you a member of a church? A responsible member of a church. And deliberately so, because you realize you belong to the body of Christ. And the local church is a local expression of that universal body. That's all it is. A local expression of that universal body. Jesus, to use another imagery, is the great shepherd of the sheep. The sheep comprising all who have come to repentance and faith in him. But under him are under shepherds that look after a number of his flock right across the planet. Wherever his gospel goes, he insists, you make disciples of all nations, and what should you do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, initiating them into these localized entities, these local churches, where they are now to be taught not only to know all that I have been saying, but to obey all that I have been saying. I ask again, do you belong? And if you do, do you have this sense of responsibility? This sense of responsibility that every part of the human body has towards the body as a whole. Now let's quickly look at those implications. And they're all found for us in this text that has been read to us. There are at least two implications related to the unity of the body, and there is one implication related to the diversity of the body. The first two implications have to do with the challenge of belonging together despite the variety that is true about all of us, despite the differences that would be there. We find this in verse 14 down to verse 26. Now, before I read that passage, which we've already read, I'll just read parts of it. The main issue I want us to observe is the difficulty that was there when Paul was writing this. There were two major difficulties. The first was the more immediate one in this text, and it had to do with the variety of gifts that were there in the church. And it was a phase in which there were a number of extraordinary gifts that were replete in the church, and consequently, there was a lot of fighting taking place as to which one of these gifts should have prominence. And if you're familiar with chapter 12, 13, 14, you will see that that was a major issue. The prophecy, especially versus tongues, which is what Paul finally handled in chapter 14. Those were the two that seemed to have been the major gifts of conflict. And the temptation there is to begin to say, well, because I don't have these gifts, therefore I don't belong. Or because you don't have these gifts, therefore I don't need you. And the Apostle Paul clearly goes on to argue from the two ends that you need each other. You must still belong. By the time we get into chapter 14, by the time we get to chapter 14 of Romans, what you find there is another difficulty that they were having. And it was a difficulty related to Jews and Gentiles being in the same church. And it was also a major difficulty, because they had had a background, a cultural background, and a religious background, and the two were not in two separate compartments, they were integrated, but those two were very diverse, very different. And that caused no small tension among the people of God, that the easiest thing that the apostles would have done, which they didn't do, would have been to say, okay, Gentiles, you have your sort of first evangelical church of Newport for Jews over there, and then for Gentiles over here. Let's stop this quarreling altogether. Go your own ways. But again, Paul brought this truth to bear upon the believers and argued that this is one church built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And consequently, the issue of division because of race and culture should not arise, because you are one body. Let's quickly read, therefore, a section of this and see how the Apostle Paul grapples with this reality. He says in verse 14, let me quickly peep at verse 13, because he hints at that second divide. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, and there he says it, Jews and Greeks. It was quite deliberate. He realized that that was one dividing area. The tendency was to say, okay, you Jews, or you Gentiles. And he said, no. It's we as believers together. And then he includes slaves or free. Again, a major cultural and social division. And he is insisting that we were baptized into one body and were made to drink of one spirit. We are one. Forget the outer social, cultural differences. We are one. And then he says in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, in other words, I'm not like you, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then he applies it to the ear, saying the same thing to the eye. Then verse 21, he changes. It's no longer the one who is saying, because I'm not like you, therefore I don't belong to you. It's now the other one who is saying, because you are not like me, I don't need you. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, brethren, this is a challenge that comes to us as a church wherever we are planted. Because our society, our immediate community will always have fragmentations along racial lines, fragmentations along national lines, fragmentations along financial lines, fragmentations along the lines of careers and employment, skin color, and so on. It's just part of what sin has done to us. That the moment there is something different between the two of us, we interpret it immediately as a barrier. And the challenge that is being brought here is that within the Christian church, we have no such luxury. We don't have it. You can't sit there and say to yourself, well, because I'm not like you, therefore I'm getting out of here. Because it's not your doing. It's God who's brought about that variety. Or you cannot say, because you are not like me, therefore I want to have nothing to do with you. You can't do that. For exactly the same reason. Look at the way he puts it in verse 18. And then halfway through verse 24. Verse 18, he brings in God. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Halfway through verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. It is God who's done this. Who are we to then start putting our own demands? It's him who's done it. Isn't the human body like that? I mean, the cells in our the lower part of our feet never chose to be there. But it's God who's put them there. And they just have to play their role of walking in the mud and the dirt. The hands don't complain that they don't have taste buds. And consequently, they handle dessert, but never really have taste buds dancing. Nothing. Just put it in the mouth. And it's the mouth that dances. But it's God who's done it. And at a human level, therefore, as believers, we need to respect that reality. To recognize that it's God who's given my friends to be different from me, given them the pluses where I have the minuses, and vice versa. And we don't have the luxury to say, I'm getting out of here. Or that I don't want you. It's Him who's done it. And therefore, we ought to see that we belong to one another. If we are truly respecters of the living God. Now, what makes this a real challenge is that it's not simply about, for instance, if we were to apply it here, our skin color differences. It's often that it comes with a lot of baggage. It's cultural. There is a lot packaged in the way we do things. And it's fairly easy for you to go from one congregation and go to another across the road and find, although you may believe the same truths, the culture of worship may be different. And yet, yes, it's easier. It's for a church to be monolithic. But at the end of the day, what are we saying about the church as the body of Christ? What are we saying? Especially to the world, what are we saying? Especially to the Lord, who is the one who has, in providence, moved us around and in providence saved us through Christ and brought us in a common vicinity. That's the challenge that must come to us. It must be this question. Are we, as a body of God's people, seriously taking this sense of belonging to its logical end? Are we deliberately paying the price of belonging so that we represent one body? The challenge is obvious when there are changes happening, especially in the neighborhood around the church. It's fairly easy for us then to fail to not only reach the neighborhood, but also to welcome those in our midst who are therefore representing a different culture altogether. They may be saved, genuinely saved, God's people. But it's very easy for us to sort of, who are those? Instead of, wow, who are you? Tell me your testimony, how you came to know the Lord. You're my brother, you're my sister. Wow, let's do God's work together. 150 years. Emmanuel Evangelical Church in, I only discovered the name Peel yesterday. I didn't know it ever existed, but there you are, in Peel. The only Peel I know is a little thing that you throw in your mouth, but all right. How are you doing with respect to this matter? The fact that if individuals in this neighborhood have repented from sin and put their faith in Christ, then we belong. They are our brothers and our sisters and ought to be here with us. How are we doing? And this is not about EEC 100 years ago, not even 50 years ago, about you having received the baton today. How are you doing? So the first two implications, as we've noticed, are to do with this unity. Are we really showing that? The second is, rather the third implication, is to do with the diversity, which is the diversity in the body. We see this in the second part of verse 27, going downwards. Now, you are the body of Christ, and then individually members of it. Individually members of it. And it is this individuality that brings in the variety. And the point is that God has given you gifts and abilities that are unique to you. And therefore, it's your responsibility to ensure that you are using those gifts in the local church. In other words, there's no room for a Christian who simply goes to church. That's all. Goes to church and goes home. Goes to church and goes home. You should deliberately find a place of ongoing, regular usefulness. And that should not be because of what that brother is doing or what that sister is doing. It should be because of the gifts that God has given you. Now, at the time the Apostle Paul was writing, most of the gifts that he's referring to here would be of an extraordinary nature, and we'll read them in a moment. But that doesn't mean that, consequently, there are no gifts and abilities today. Because some of those that are mentioned here will, in fact, be of an ongoing character. Look quickly at verse 28, where he speaks, bringing God into the picture again. Notice, in the unity, God was brought in, and in the diversity, again, God is brought in. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. The point is, God gifts his people. He has given you abilities that he wants to use in his church. And it's very sad that often churches represent more of a bus picture than a body picture. I don't know how your buses run here, but back home we have little buses that are the most popular. And they have a driver, and usually the driver has a younger person who collects money from those that are getting into the bus. So you all jump into the bus, often crammed like a fish in a tin, but no, you're all in there. And then as the bus starts off, this guy begins to get money from all of you. And if it's a long ride, most of the way you are sleeping. And you still get to your destination. The only time you wake up is when he hits into a pothole and disturbs your sleep. And of course you're very unhappy with the poor driving of the pastor. And I mean I'm already applying it, ain't I? You're upset with the driver and then back to sleep again. Churches can often be like that. That the only thing they think about is, well, I'm there, you know, I've sat somewhere, and okay, these guys want my money, I'll give it to them. That's it. And the only time you come alive is when something goes wrong in the church and you're sort of pointing fingers at the pastor, you know, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done this, and so on. And then, you know, that period passes and back to sleep. That's not the way the church was meant to be. Each one of us is given gift, ability, talent to serve the body. And we are responsible to make sure we are putting that into play. He mentions the variety here in question form. He says in verse 29, are all apostles? He expects us to say no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He's basically expecting us to keep saying no, no, no. And then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, the ones that are primarily teaching abilities should be given priority. There must be centrality because the church goes forward primarily through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that everyone else should be reduced to pew warmers. No. Because the church is not simply what happens when we meet together on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or a midweek meeting to pray. The church is a body that comes together to feed and then goes out to proclaim Christ, to ensure that the cross of Christ is planted in many hearts in order to make disciples of all nations. That's the church. And you can be sure you have a role to play. Let me put it in question form. Are you actively using your gifts, your abilities, your talents, as part of Emmanuel Evangelical Church, this local church where you are a member, in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be planted in many hearts? Are you? Or have you reduced your membership to the most basic minimum, that what it simply means is you attend church and of course you give some money. That's it. The church is meant to be a body. Therefore, as you celebrate your 150th anniversary as a church, you need to ask yourself this question. Are we being true to this concept of the church as a body? Are we? And notice our passage really works its way into an entire chapter on the subject of love. Because you see, it's love that alone overcomes these differences. And it's not you trying to love, it is the love of God flowing through you. It is Christ, the head of the church, who saved you, working through you by his Spirit. It is also the same love that causes you to use whatever it is God has given you for the good of the body. It's love. So in a sense, all I'm asking as we are entering the 151st year, and you are the body of Christ, the question that I'm really asking is Christ's love manifesting itself here? With such a degree of energy that the world out there looks and says, wow, this is amazing. That you have a congregation of God's people who, if it was in the world, we would have split into all kinds of splinter groups. But they love one another. They love one another. And they serve one another. And they serve together in order to proclaim the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking, is that evident among you? And better still, are you a member of the body playing a significant role according to the gifts that God has given you? Are you? Remember what I said. Anniversaries are about stock taking. Let's not just celebrate what others have done. Let's ask ourselves the question, what is being expected of us today? And our task is to arise and in obedience do what the head of the church wants his body to do, which we should all gladly do if he is our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pause before you. All we can do is ask that we respond as individuals appropriately to your preached word. Search our hearts. Search our attitudes. Especially to one another. As a body of Christ. Lord, where our individual and cultural differences have been prominent against the love of Christ for his body, we pray that you might forgive us, that you might bring about genuine repentance, that we may be overcomers through your Spirit's energies. And Lord, where we have reduced our involvement in the body to merely ticking a box that we are present, again we pray that you might forgive us of such negligence. And cause us, O Lord, to see what gifts, talents, and abilities you've given us, that we may participate actively and responsibly in and through this church. Lord, may we go into the next phase of this church's life, a people invigorated by the power of your Spirit, through your word, to show the world that we are the body of Christ, that Jesus and all that he is being worked through each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.